All right, so I want to start the sermon this evening by asking you guys, when was the last time that you fasted? When was the last time that you fasted? At Story Presbyterian Church, we obviously love stories. It's a big part of why we have the name that we have. And we love to tell stories, stories of how God has worked, stories of God's grace, story of God's redemption. One of the stories that if you're around us for not very long, that you'll probably hear at some point, it's a story that we love, is the love story of Kathy and Tom. So there's a 2-minute version, a 20-minute version, and a 2-hour version. And so for today, I'm only going to do the 2-minute version of that story. But the 2-minute version of that story is Kathy and Tom got married when they were young. They were married for a few years, and then there were some struggles, there were some trials, and Kathy and Tom eventually ended up being divorced. And they were divorced for a few years. But the story doesn't end there, and it's not only a tragedy, because Kathy and Tom are here, and they're faithful, and they serve our church, and they love each other, and they love us so well. So after 3 years apart, Kathy and Tom ended up becoming remarried, and asked them some time to tell you the 2-hour version, because it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of how God has worked and how God has redeemed two individuals' stories. Part of the story that I had never heard before, I didn't hear it until last week, but Kathy came to me and she said, "Did you know that for the 3 years that we were apart, two of the elders in our last church, they would meet together once a month and they would fast for us? Two of the elders, they would not eat for a day, and they would fast and they would pray, and they would pray that God would move, they would pray that God would work in this situation. They would pray that God would redeem us. They fasted, and God worked. They fasted, and here we are today." I go back and I ask that question that I started out with. When was the last time that you fasted? If I'm completely honest with you, it was about 6 years ago for me, because it was a class assignment that I had to do while I was in seminary. It's not a spiritual discipline, at least to my knowledge, that we regularly practice today. And there are reasons for that, and we'll talk about some of those things. But long story short, I want us to know this. Fasting is biblical, and fasting is important. It's biblical, and it's important, because here's what happens when we fast. When we fast, we grow closer to God. One more time. When we fast, we grow closer to God. Now, tonight's different. We didn't start off reading the scripture for the evening because, frankly, we're going to be all throughout the Bible. Tonight is going to be a topical sermon rather than an expository sermon. We'll get back to expository next week. But seeing as I'm inviting you guys, as I'm asking you guys and myself to enter into a season of fasting and a season of petitioning, it's important. It's important to us to hear from the Word of God about what God Himself has to say about fasting. So if there's one takeaway you have tonight, it's this. We fast to grow closer to God. But we see the benefits of fasting in a couple different ways. This is not exhaustive, but they're significant for us tonight. We see that fasting shows that we take sin seriously. Fasting shows that we believe in God's mission, and fasting shows that Jesus is our first love. One more time. Fasting shows that we take sin seriously, fasting shows that we believe in our mission, and fasting shows that Jesus is our first love. To that first point, fasting shows that we take sin seriously. All right, so first off, we're going to be talking about fasting. Let me not assume that we understand necessarily what that is, and let me offer a definition. This definition comes from a biblical scholar named Scott McKnight. He has an excellent book on fasting, and you would guess it, it's actually called Fasting. And here is what here's how he describes fasting. Fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment in life. One more time. Fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment in life. Is that definition helpful? I think we may need to unpack that a little bit. So in the church tradition that I grew up in, had many great things about it, things that I love, things that laid a very strong foundation of faith for me. But one of the things that always seemed to be lacking is that faith more or less was basically about what I believed. And that was kind of the end of it. What I believed, so faith had a lot to do with my head, and it had a fair amount to do with my heart, but not so much to do with my hands, not so much to do with my body. Spirituality was about what was all internally going on inside here and here. And then when I began studying Scripture more, frankly, as I was introduced to the Reformed faith, frankly, that part that I always felt was missing kind of seemed to come together. Because Scripture over and over again says that everything that God has created matters to Him. Our bodies matter to God. What we put in them, what comes out from our mouths, how we treat them, and then even in how we worship. Our bodies matter in how we worship. Again, another quote from Scott McKnight. He says this, "We worship God and we love God in our bodies and with our bodies and in concrete, physical, tangible, palpable ways. Deep in the yearning of humans is the need to do spirituality with the body." To do spirituality with the body. This next statement, I don't believe it's a controversial statement. Scripture, time and time again, the main enemy of the people of God, the main enemy that Scripture portrays over and over again is sin, sin itself. And one of the responses God calls us to have over our sin is to grieve it. We should experience both grief and sorrow because of our sin. So let me ask you guys this question. Have you ever grieved for your sin in your body? Have you ever grieved over your sin in your body? Lynn Babe, a biblical scholar, talks about grief in this way. She says, "We are deeply absorbed in grief. When we are deeply absorbed in grief, habitual activities and normal pleasures feel inappropriate and out of place. We want to shout, 'Stop the world! The one I loved is no longer alive, and I can't bear it.' That desire to stop everything is normal, to let ourselves be absorbed by our loss and pain. It's manifested by stopping our consumption of food." When we experience grief, when we experience sorrow, it is natural. It's human nature. It's natural that the last thing that we want to do, whether it be we lose a dear and important friend, whether a loved one, whether it be somebody in our family or somebody that we care about, when they die, one of the first things that changes in us is our appetite. We're not hungry. So overwhelmed are we by the grief that we are feeling and experiencing. Yet I ask you, when was the last time you grieved over your own sin? You see, in Scripture, we see people over and over and over again grieving their sin by fasting. They get their bodies involved in their obedience, in their worship, in their following of the Lord. They grieve not only for their own sins, but they grieve for the sins of others. I'm going to read to you a few different scripture verses that show us this. The first is going to come from Deuteronomy chapter 9. So in Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses is essentially giving his farewells, his goodbye to the people of God that he has been leading for a significant amount of time. And in giving his farewells, he's reminding them, hey, remember where we've come from, remember why we are here, and remember where we are going. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he's recalling one of the worst moments, one of the hardest moments in the people of God's history. And I want you to notice this, how Moses both intercedes in prayer and fasting on behalf of other sins. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 17. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before. 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. I'm going to cut it off right there. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. You see, one of the things we learn from Moses is that leaders over the people of God, they will regularly fast on behalf of the people that they are leading. And as I've been doing my studying the last couple weeks, Story Presbyterian Church, I must go into this part of the sermon and apologize to you. Because in reality, these 2 weeks of fasting that we're doing right now before Easter, we probably could have and should have done it before we launched. It's something that I probably should be doing regularly for you. It's something that I'm committing right now. I will make a regular practice. I have not fasted for you, but I am convicted by Scripture that this is something that is important. Leaders over the people of God will fast for their people, will fast for their sins. But it's interesting because in some way we know how much Moses loved the people. Yeah, they annoyed him, and yes, he got frustrated over them. But it's not only for their own people that we see the leaders of the people of God fasting. We even see in some places of Scripture, they will fast on behalf of their enemies. They'll fast on behalf of their enemies' sins. Psalm 35, we see David do this exact same thing. Psalm 35, verses 11 through 14. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. It's not just for his own people, but for his enemies, David is willing to fast for them. He feels grief and he feels sorrow over their sin. Scripture describes anyone, any man, woman, or child who does not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, describes them as enemies of God, enemies that Jesus Christ laid down his life for because he loves them, but enemies nonetheless. And I've struggled personally to fast for you guys, but what about the people of Westerville? The city that God has called us to, the people that God has called us to help them discover how Jesus redeems their story. I can't say that I've personally ever grieved their sins, the sins of Westerville, so much that I had to bodily go to the Lord in fasting and prayer and grief because of what the people of Westerville are struggling with. But we see that David does that. And we'll see time and time again through Scripture that other leaders do that. We see that they will fast on behalf of others. But not just that, they also fast on behalf of their own personal sin. I'm not going to read all these scriptures to you, but I do want to briefly describe them really quick. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul is converted, when Jesus Christ supernaturally shows up on the scene and calls him to himself, and he goes from Saul to Paul, the great apostle, the great leader of the faith that we're here today a lot because of his work. When he becomes a Christian, it's not a moment of celebration for him. We're told that he fasts for 3 days and nights. He is so overwhelmed by his sin. He's so overwhelmed by what he has done and how he has persecuted the people of God. Sure, does he know that he is loved by God? Does he know that he is called to a greater purpose? Yes, but his first initial response upon his salvation is not immediate celebration, but his first grief. In Ezra chapter 9, Ezra leads the people of God into a mass community fasting because the people went and they married those who were not believers. That's potentially a whole other sermon topic, but nonetheless, God does call believers to marry believers and believers to date believers. And in Ezra chapter 9, when the people of God did not do this, they publicly, they corporately went forward and they repented and they turned to the Lord in fasting because of their own sin. Finally, Jonah chapter 3, the king of Nineveh, he is a pagan. He's not a follower of the Lord in any way, shape, or form. But when confronted with his sin, repent or die, is more or less Jonah's message to the king of Nineveh. What does he do? He immediately repents. He immediately puts on sackcloth and ashes and goes into a time of fasting. Let me tie some of this together for us. One of the reasons that we fast, the main reason we fast, is to grow closer to God. But one of the reasons that we see in Scripture, in multiple places, we've talked about some of them. We fast because it shows that we take sin seriously. So here's how this applies for us today. Do you struggle knowing what to do when you have a friend or a family member or a loved one? Do you struggle to know what to do when they are sinning? We can fast for them. Do you feel genuine grief over the idols that are worshipped and celebrated? And when I say grief, not just something where you get mad and want to rant on it about Facebook, but do you genuinely feel grief so much so that in body and in prayer you're willing to do something about it? May you fast for the people in your city. And then on a personal level, is there a sin that you run to again and again and again, and you hate it and you despise it, but you go to it again and again and again? Go to the Lord in fasting. This is something that we see demonstrated for us throughout Scripture, really from Genesis to Revelation. There is rarely a book in the Bible that the people of God do not fast because of sin, both their own sin and the sin of others. May we be people who take sin so seriously, we're willing to show that even in what we do with our bodies. May we go to the Lord in fasting. That's our first point. Second point, fasting shows that we believe in our mission. Fasting shows that we believe in the mission God has given us. One of the things that I have heard a lot as a pastor is, frankly, spirituality, the reason why it's hard is because it's a time constraint, right? When is there time in the day to pray? When is there time in the day to read my Bible? When is there time in the day to, frankly, go out and evangelize or make friends with somebody who's not, where is the time in the day for the people of God to do something maybe as impractical as fasting. Sometimes when I think about fasting, that certainly comes to mind. I do love food, and we certainly do need food on a regular basis to get done the work that God has called us to. On top of that, I'm always trying to maximize efficiency as much as I am able to anyways. But what we learn in Scripture is that the people of God, fasting, it's not something that was viewed as impractical. It's not something that was viewed as, you know, oh yeah, it's optional, maybe this is important, maybe this is helpful. It was actually viewed as something, sure, it is a spiritual act done in your body, but it is something that you do to have God help you accomplish the mission that he has called you to. We see this a few places in Scripture. First place I'm going to read from is Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now it happened in the month of Shislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, and we know kind of where the rest of the story is about to go. God will call Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem. God will call Nehemiah, and he will equip him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that from that very city, God's grace may be proclaimed to those in the world at that time in the story. But again, before Nehemiah did anything practical, before he wrote down a list of supplies, before he began strategizing, thinking about the plan, how can we most effectively and cost-efficiently and manpower rebuild these walls? Before he did any of that, he went before the Lord in both fasting and prayer. Before the mission began, Nehemiah spends time fasting, because he believes that fasting shows that we believe God is the one who accomplishes the mission. Nehemiah's counterpart, Ezra. Nehemiah was in some ways maybe like the executive over what is happening at the time to rebuild the wall. Ezra in many ways is the spiritual leader. He's trying to spiritually lead the people and restore the temple and restore sacrifices. Hear what Ezra does in fasting in regards to his mission. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. And again, the story goes on. We know that Ezra would lead the people, he would lead the exiles back to Jerusalem. The temple would be restored, the law would be given back to the people. Again, because Ezra believed that God is the one who accomplishes the mission. So in going to God, because he knows God has given him this great mission, he goes to God in prayer. And he goes to God asking that God would do the work in both prayer and fasting. Finally, I want us to see in the New Testament, as God has been working and as the church has been growing and it's gaining influence, and now they're starting to plant churches elsewhere throughout the ancient Near East, when they're trying to figure out, okay, who's going to be our next planners? Who are we going to send out? How are we going to establish leaders? What's the first thing that they do? You can guess it. They prayed and they fasted. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Just in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 14, we read that Paul and Barnabas, as they are ordaining and establishing elders in the churches that they are planting, every time this happens, it is accompanied with both prayer and fasting. Again, because fasting shows that we believe in God's mission, and we believe that God is the one who accomplishes his mission. Often in life, people come up to me and they will ask the question, how can I know God's will? And there's no guarantee in this, but a good place to start, if you need a vision from God, if you need to know the direction he has for your life, if you have this burning question in your heart and you need guidance, go to God in prayer and fasting. If we are trying to identify new leaders in our church, can I go ahead and say new leaders even in our workplace? If we find ourselves in the position where we have to appoint somebody, we can go to God in prayer and fasting. And then here's the part that's really relevant for a lot of us here. God has given us a mission. The mission of Story Presbyterian Church is to help people discover how Jesus redeems their story. We've had days where there's been a lot of people here. We've had days where there's not been a lot of people here. And honestly, I'm not that discouraged either way. We are a very young church plant. But again, you've heard me say, and I'm convicted, that I personally have not spent time in fasting going before the Lord when we see such an example before us. And I've not asked you to do that yet, but that is one of the reasons that we're doing this. We do believe God has given us this mission. We believe that this mission is important, not even just for the people of Westerville, but Lord willing, all the people that through our influence, we may be able to share Jesus with. And so for the next 2 weeks, leading up to the service of the year where at least in theory, at least the statistics tell us we have the most visitors we'll ever have. Maybe that will happen, maybe it won't. But for the next 2 weeks, I ask you and I ask myself, as we have this period, as we have this season of fasting, may one of the things that we pray for, may one of the things that we petition God for while we're fasting, is that he would accomplish the work that he has called us to do. Lord, we are willing. Lord, would you go out before us? And we are going to be practical too. And we are not only going to pray and fast, but that's why we're going to hand out 2,000 door hangers throughout the city of Westerville. So we can say we invited 2,000 people to our Easter service. We're going to pray that God would work as we do that. May we trust that God is ultimately the one who will accomplish his mission, his work that he has called us to. But may we fast, and in fasting, show God that we believe in the mission he has called us to. Finally, fasting shows us that Jesus is our first love. Fasting shows us that Jesus is our first love. Remember that first definition I gave us about fasting? I don't know if I've unpacked some of that or I've made any of that more clear. Let me read it to you guys one more time. Fasting is the natural, inevitable response of a person to a grievous, sacred moment in life. You see, what I don't want you to walk away from this sermon, is fasting is a way that we can manipulate God. Fasting is a specific thing that we do, and if we do it hard enough and with enough faith, God will answer the prayers that we go to do. Because if you walk away with that, then I've really failed teaching you what the Bible has to say about fasting. Remember, what's the main point of it? Fasting. We fast to grow closer to God. Because there are plenty of times in Scripture where we see that the people go and they fast, and God does show up, and he does do amazing things, like build the wall, like lead the people to repentance, many of the things that we see in Scripture over and over and over again. But there's also stories in Scripture where God doesn't answer the prayer or the petition. Look at when David prayed for his child. God did not spare that child. This is not a manipulative tool that we use to go and get God to give us something that we really want or we really need. It is something that we do. It is body worship. It is body turning to God, showing him that we desire him. Above all else, we need him. Again, one of the other things that I hear in pastoral ministry time and time again is I don't feel close to Jesus. I feel like I'm going through the motions. I feel like I'm doing all the right things, the things that Jesus wants me to do, the things that God wants me to do, but I don't feel his presence. I don't feel close to him. I'm just not connected to him. I want us to hear a few more things from the mouth of Jesus himself. There was a similar church, and they were struggling with some of the same things. They were working really, really hard for Jesus. They were trying to do all the right things in all of the right ways, but they neglected their first love. They neglected actually growing in a loving spiritual relationship with Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 2, to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says this, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you have at first." You see, when it comes to fasting, Jesus assumes that his disciples, that his followers will fast. There's not something as explicit as in, like, say, the Ten Commandments, you know, you will not worship any other gods before me. But Jesus talks about fasting. He talks about it a fair amount. One of the places that he talks about fasting, and we see that he actually has this expectation that we would do this, is in Luke chapter 5. Verses 33 through 35. "And they said to him, 'The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, 'Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days.'" So again, John the Baptist's disciples, by all outward appearances, looked to be far more spiritual than Jesus' disciples. They regularly did exactly what I'm calling us to do. They fasted and they prayed and they went to God. They did all of these things. Yet Jesus' disciples, they're accused of being drunks and gluttons. We see this actually a lot, that this is an accusation the religious leaders of the day had against Jesus' disciples. And how does Jesus essentially explain it? What did we just read there in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 through 35? "Where I am present, there will be feasting." And he was present. He was on earth, in the flesh, walking with the disciples. Wherever Jesus is at, there is a party. Wherever Jesus is at, his people are loved and accepted, and they are right. But where Jesus is absent, we see that things are not the way that it's supposed to be. And so Jesus makes the point, "I'm present. My disciples are doing exactly what they should be doing. The bridegroom is here. They should be partying with me, because where I am present, people will feast." But one day I won't. And when I am no longer present, then they will fast. Because here's what happens when we fast. Again, if the whole point of it is as we fast, we grow closer to God, here's what we are doing. We are saying to God, we are saying to Jesus, listen, you are more important to me than even food. Rather than going and being fed by our daily bread, we're going to, as John describes, the bread of life to satisfy our hunger. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. While, rather than be satisfied with the drink that we normally drink and consume, we go to the living water to be satisfied, to have our souls quenched. We do this because even more than food, even more than drink, more than anything, Jesus is more significant to us. Where Jesus is present, there is feasting. Where he is absent, there is fasting. And the reason why we go to Jesus in fasting is because ultimately at the end of the day, he is worth it. You see, Jesus' entire life, it really can be summed up and it can be described as a fast. From the moment he was born, Jesus denied himself. Jesus lived perfectly obedient to the Father. Jesus did everything that he was supposed to. Where we live a life of indulgence, he lived a life of sacrifice. And no greater sacrifice as a man than this, that he lays down his life for those whom he loves. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. On the cross, for the ways that we are unwilling, for the ways that we indulge, for the ways that we have more and more and more and more, Jesus Christ laid down his life. And then he rose again. He rose again triumphant over both Satan, sin, and death. And he promises that while there will be sorrow, while there will be suffering for a time and for a period, and therefore we are called to fast, we need God, we need to grow closer to him in life's sacred, grievous moments, one day he will return yet again. And when he returns yet again, all of history will conclude with a feast. Where Jesus is present, there is feasting. Where Jesus is absent, there is fasting. We know that amongst us, we struggle with sin, sins that we wish we didn't struggle with. We know that God has called us to love and share his goodness and grace with the people who struggle. May we fast on behalf of both our sins and theirs. We know that God has called us to a mission that's bigger than any one of us here in this room. May we fast as an act of faith, asking God to accomplish his mission. And more important than all of those things, and here's what we're closing with, may we fast to grow closer to Jesus. Because here's the reality. We can pray for a specific number, right? In fact, let's pray for a specific number. Let's pray that on Easter Sunday there will be 50 people here. Let's put a number to it. But even if there are not 50 people here, for 2 weeks, the people of God in community, and we all know this is happening, and we're all encouraging each other, and we're all going to God for these 24-hour periods of time, I promise you that will bear fruit. Whether it ends up meaning people here in the seats, or whether it means that God changes our hearts and we're repenting or we're loving better or we're doing, or frankly, we get a better vision for who Jesus is and we grow closer to him, it will bear fruit. I promise you that it will. So while we fast for sin and while we fast for a mission, may we fast because Jesus is worth it and we long for him. Let's pray.